the same time? I mean, people have struggled with this question through the centuries. They've had as much trouble with Jesus being man as they have had with Jesus being God, and they somehow think that God just tricked us, or maybe the church tricked us, that somehow it was done with mirrors and smoke and video. And you know, we've become accustomed to that, and to be honest, in our technological age, we almost believe that that could actually happen. I mean, how many of you believe the, or remember the commercials when Michael Jordan and Larry Bird appeared on television and they were in a shooting competition, and at first it starts off pretty believable, and then it's, you know, off the billboard, through the beam, off the wall, nothing but net. And you go, oh, wait a minute. That is not real. There is no way he can make that shot. It's unbelievable. It's because we were used to being tricked. We're used to being deceived. We're used to being made to think that what we see, we really can't believe. A few weeks ago, Jimmy Baucom, I don't know how many of you know Jimmy, but he sends me an email, and it has a picture embedded in it. And I look at it, and it's Jimmy Baucom dunking a basketball on a basketball goal. Now, how many of you know Jimmy? He has a lot of great, great attributes, but jumping is not one of them, okay? And so I look at this picture of Jimmy hanging above the rim like this. The rim's down here, and he's mouth open, and he's dunking the basketball. And I said, I have just been tricked, because there's no way he's dunking a basketball. You know, we think of this whole idea of Jesus being God, Jesus being man, and we say, there is no way that could actually happen. Somehow, somebody has tricked us. That's the way the world views it. Now, I want to grant you this. It is a very hard thing to get our minds around the idea that God, this omnipotent, eternal, all-knowing God, took on human flesh and became a man. And it is one of the greatest mysteries of the church. In fact, you need to understand that some commentators and some theologians believe that the greatest miracle of all time is not the miracle of creation. It's not even the miracle of the resurrection. It's the miracle of the fact that God himself took on human flesh and stepped on this earth and lived as a man. In fact, one of the great passages of scripture is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You might want to just jot that one down, because the Apostle Paul, writing to his young son in the faith, says this. He said, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is this. And he's talking about Jesus. He appeared in a body. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations. He was believed on in the world, and he was taken up into glory. He's Jesus. God and man in human flesh. What an amazing thought. But that's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus was. Now, to understand this, you have to get your mind around this whole idea called the incarnation. The incarnation. And if you've never heard that before, I encourage you to write it down. And I'll give you some scriptures in just a minute. By the way, let me just tell you that I'm going to give you a little break today, because I know some of you, the week before last, you were turning your Bible and your thumbs are still sore and your fingers are still sore and your mind's still trying to catch up. And then last week we did that again, and so some of you are really exhausted. And so since this is break week and school's been out all week, I'm going to give you a break, and you're not going to have to turn to near as many passages this week, but you are going to have to write a bunch of passages down, okay, so that you can go look them up. But this is a great word, this word, the incarnation, and it actually comes from a Latin word, which really is made up of two words. One is the word in, the prefix in, and then carne or carno, which actually means flesh. And so what it's describing is God in the flesh. In fact, one great theologian, Wayne Grudem, put it this way. He said, the incarnation is the act of God the Son, whereby he took to himself human nature. In other words, God himself took on himself human nature. Without giving up who he was, he took on who we are. And there's a great passage in the New Testament that describes this whole thing we call the incarnation, the whole thing we call the humiliation of Christ coming to this earth. It's in Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to turn to that passage with me, and that's where you can stay this morning, okay? Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to look at this passage and listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote. He starts off giving this great description and challenge to believers and saying, you know what, this is what we need to know about Jesus, and this is how we need to live. And in doing so, he describes the person of Jesus in this whole thing we call the incarnation. In the flesh. God in flesh. How did that happen? Well, look at this passage. Philippians chapter 2. You there with me? Everybody got your Bible? Holding up. Got your Bible? Fantastic. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only for your own interest, but also to the interests of others. And then he says, you know what, in case you didn't get it, in case you need some help, in case you want an example, let me give you one. And so he starts down in verse 5 and he says this, your attitude, your mindset, the way you think should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he gives this beautiful picture of Jesus. Listen to this. He says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, he is God. Okay, we got that down. He is God. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to. He didn't stay in heaven. What did he do? He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And what a great description. He says, here is God. And you know what? He knew he was God. He in very nature is God. But he didn't hold on to that. He came to this earth, he emptied himself, he took on the form of you and me, he took on the form of a servant, he humbled himself so much so, even to the point of death on a cross. And then he tells us what the Father did. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now a couple of just side notes, these might be just a little interesting to you. Ultimately, everyone, everywhere will confess Jesus is Lord. Okay? Everyone will do that. Even the agnostic and the atheist who says there is no God and Jesus is not God, even those that doubt his existence or ever his appearance ever on this earth will confess one day Jesus is Lord because he is Lord. What he's telling us is, you know what? God did an awesome thing, an awesome miracle in this thing we call the incarnation when Jesus took on flesh. Now, to be honest with you, there are several other passages in the scripture that give us insight into this whole idea of Jesus coming to this earth and taking on flesh, helping us understand it. One of the places is found in the epistle of 1 John. Here the older statesman of the church, John, the last living, abiding voice of the apostles, is writing. And you don't have to turn to these passages. We're going to put them on the screen. But I want you to watch this progression from chapter 1 to chapter 2 to chapter 4 as he begins to talk about this whole idea of Jesus is God. Jesus is man. That's who Jesus is. Now listen to this. He starts in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And so what he's saying is, I want you to understand this Jesus we're talking about, this Jesus we have heard with our ears, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked at, and we have handled with our hands. This is who we proclaim. I'm not telling you about what somebody else saw, what somebody else heard, what somebody else touched. I'm talking about who I saw. This is eyewitness testimony. And he says, the life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Who's he talking about? He's talking about, not a trick question, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. He said, I have seen Jesus. I have heard Jesus, and I testify that Jesus is God. And the eternal life we hope for is all wrapped up in Jesus. In chapter 2, he takes a little turn. Verse 22 and 23, he says this. He makes this kind of statement, and you'll understand in just a minute, but just follow with me. It's a little question. He says, who is the liar? What do you mean, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Now listen to what he writes in verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Okay, so now he's taking it one step further. He said, you need to understand something. If you want to know who's lying, it's the person who says Jesus is not God. There's a person who looks at Jesus, the man, and says, this Jesus, the man, is also not God. He's saying Jesus is God and Jesus is man. If you want to be a liar, just deny one of those. And then he takes another step in chapter 4. He says this in verse 2 and 3. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the, what? The flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Now, the Apostle John is making it very, very clear. He's saying, I want you to understand something. We're not just saying that Jesus was a good man. We're not even saying that Jesus was a good human. We're saying that Jesus is God, Jesus is man. And to deny any of those things makes you a liar. In fact, you have the spirit of the Antichrist. Jesus is both God and man. Now, why would he say that? Why would he talk so much about that in this book? In fact, this letter in 1 John, if you think about the Apostle John, you think of him as loving, coddling, you know, the beloved of Jesus, the one who leaned on the bosom of Jesus. You think of this great, loving, compassionate guy, and he really was. But read the epistle of 1 John. He is very hard-hitting and in your face and says, this is who believers are. This is who followers of Christ, this is what they look like. And he makes it very, very clear. And there's a reason he's so clear, a reason he's so blunt. It's because of, and maybe possibly because of, docetism. D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M, okay? Docetism. And what that was a view that the Lord Jesus only appeared to possess humanity. He just seemed to be human. It was just like Michael Jordan making the shot off the billboard, off the beam, you know, off the wall in Nothing But Net. It was just like Jimmy Balcom dunking a basketball, you know, which is a joke. But we all know that. But it just seemed that way, okay? It just seemed that Jesus was a man, but he really wasn't a man. That was an idea that was floating through the early church. And John's saying, no. You need to understand that Jesus is human. He is fully man and he is fully God. And it's at the same time in the same person. And that's what the Bible teaches. That's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus is. Now, let me give you this little run through scripture. What we're going to do is this. I want to show you some of the human characteristics of Jesus. All right? And I want to give you some scriptural evidence of the human characteristics of Jesus. For example, and you don't have to write all the, I mean, you don't have to look up all these verses. Just write them down. Jesus was born. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. We know that Jesus was born. It says she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes, laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. He's talking about the birth of Jesus. He had a physical birth, didn't he? Just like we do. He had a physical birth. Second, Jesus also grew. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. It says, the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He grew. It's kind of a natural thing to happen, and he grew. It's visible evidence that he was human. He also became tired. He became tired. Good example of this is in John chapter 4, verse 6. You remember the whole story? When Jesus is traveling through this region outside the city of Sychar, he stops at Jacob's well because he's tired, and the disciples go in to buy food. You remember that? He grew weary, and he sat down by the well. He was also thirsty. John chapter 19, verse 28. Later, knowing that all is now complete, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. You remember that whole statement? He was thirsty. Another good physical evidence, he became hungry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, the whole time of temptation in the wilderness for 40 days, it said after his fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, okay? And we fast from 8 a.m. to 12 noon, and we get hungry. You know, we understand that he was hungry. Then also a good evidence that he was human was he died. Luke 23:46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last and he died. Okay, so in Luke 23, verse 46, it tells us that Jesus, who is fully human, actually died. He died a real death. And then in the same line of thought, we're just going to go one chapter later, Luke chapter 24. It says that in the same physical body, Jesus was resurrected. And in verse 39, he says, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Then you follow what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, listen, this same physical body that you saw crucified and died, that same body is standing before you. I'm not a ghost. Come touch me. See what happened. You'll know that this is not a ghost. This is real. This is a physical human body. I can remember a long time ago, in my actually second time that I was serving as a pastor in a mission church, and the guy that was leading music for us on Easter Sunday when I preached on the resurrection, I made a big deal about the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we got finished, we had this conversation on the way to lunch. He said, you know, what does it really matter? I don't know why we spend all that time on Sunday morning preaching about the physical resurrection of Jesus. What if it's a spiritual resurrection? What does it really matter? Now, that's pretty astounding that somebody could actually be leading music in a church and not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, didn't it? Well, it was the last time he led music in our church, because that is an essential doctrine of the church. You know, if Jesus is not raised, then we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. That's what the scripture teaches us, because it is a big deal. And he's saying to the disciples, listen, I'm not tricking you guys. This is not smoke and mirrors. This is not video. So I stand before you in a physical body, the same body that was crucified. I have been raised from the dead. See, touch me. See exactly what's going on here. And what's so neat is this. Just a little while later, in that same chapter, Luke 24, verse 15-51, Dr. Luke tells us this. That same physical body ascended. It ascended. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. You know what that says? That said Jesus had a human body. It was real. All these testimonies. And we could go through a lot of them, but here's just a few of them to say Jesus was really human. Also, Jesus had a human mind. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says he grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and men. Jesus grew in wisdom, just like we do. And you say, well, how does that all work? Well, I'm not real sure I can explain to you how all that works, but I can tell you this. When Jesus was born, I mean, Mary didn't look down and go, look, it's the birth of the Messiah. And Jesus looked back up and said, hey, how you doing? I can't wait to see all this unfold in my life here on the earth. Because he was God and man. No, he was limited. He limited himself in thinking and reasoning, but he grew just like we grow in the way that we think. Hebrews 5:8, it says this, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He learned even obedience. Mark chapter 13, verse 32, said, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father, talking about his return. And so he had a human mind, didn't he? He also had a human soul. Write these verses down. John chapter 12, verse 27. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. His heart, his soul, was troubled. Matthew 26, 38. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. It just gives evidence that Jesus had a human soul, human spirit. His spirit was troubled. And you can see evidence of that. Third thing is this. Jesus had human emotions. Jesus had human emotions. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, it says that when Jesus heard this, he was astonished. You ever been astonished? You ever gotten some news and just went, I can't believe that. You've got to be kidding me. Well, that's what Jesus felt. Jesus felt that same human emotion. Another passage is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. It says this, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. He's talking about tears. He's talking about emotion. He's talking about Jesus having the same kind of emotions as we have. Now, we could go through illustration after illustration after illustration in the New Testament. The point is simply this. When you get down to the Gospels and even the New Testament testimonies concerning Jesus, he talks about him being human. This was not just seeming to be human. This was not just a game. It wasn't smoke and mirrors. It wasn't technology. Jesus wasn't trying to pull a wool over our eyes. He really took on human flesh and lived on this earth. And the testimony of the New Testament, this is what I'm wanting you to get as a believer, is the testimony of the New Testament declares comprehensively Jesus took on human flesh. He became a man. So when you're talking to people out there about Jesus, they say, well, you know what? I'm not real sure about this whole God and flesh thing, God and man thing. I'm not real sure all that works. Absolutely it works. And you and I need to know how to use the scriptures and say, look what the Bible says. The testimony is irrefutable. Jesus is God and Jesus is man. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Now, to be honest with you, a lot of people struggle with this. Even with all this evidence. People in the early church and people today struggle with this whole idea of Jesus being God and man, and especially when it comes to Jesus being man. Those that even believed him said, you know what? I can believe that Jesus is God, but I'm not real sure that I can believe that Jesus is man. And so people tried to start explaining how all of this worked. I mean, how did this work? And you know, something about us as humans is just amazing. I mean, God revealed us in his word what he wants us to know. And we need to study it, and we need to know it, and we need to know it well. But it's amazing the arrogance we have sometimes, because we want to know how everything works. And if we can't get our minds around every detail of the mystery of the infinite God, some of us just don't want to believe. And so we struggle with it. Well, there's some people like that in scripture, or in the history of the church. There's a thing called, I'm going to give you three inadequate views of the person of Jesus. Okay, so just kind of wade through this with me. And I'm sure at the end that it's going to make sense, okay? But one of the inadequate views came about in about 361 A.D. It's called Apollinarianism. And Apollinarius was the bishop of Laodicea. Remember that name? Remember that name from Scripture and Revelation? In 361, he believed that Christ only had a human body, but not a human mind or a human spirit. Okay? So he said, you know what? Christ had a human body. Sure, we understand that. But he really couldn't have a human mind. He couldn't have a human spirit. He wasn't really fully human. Now, you say, well, I can kind of understand this. In fact, we'll put a picture up here. You see how it works? You've got this divine nature, and you got this human body, and the two kind of come together and make this whole circle, this whole pie. And that's who Jesus was. That's how he described it. There's just one huge problem. He's just trying to make sense of this whole thing called the incarnation. He's not the only one. A few years later, in 428 A.D., there's a thing that rose called Nestorianism. And that was came about through Nestorius, who was a popular teacher and later became the bishop of Constantinople. And his whole idea was this. He believed that Christ is two persons. He's two persons. Christ, the human. Christ, the divine. And you see the picture of two circles here. You got the human person and you got the divine person. And they're just living together. Now, you say, well, okay, what's really wrong with that picture? Well, just think about this for a minute. What that means is that if that were true, if there was this divine person and this human person just living together for this little time on earth, then there would be times when only the human person were acting, and there'd be times when only the divine person were acting. But we have no evidence in the New Testament that ever the human person was acting contrary to that of the divine person, nor the divine person contrary to that of the human person, nor did Jesus ever say, you know, I'm really struggling with myself. He didn't act like a schizophrenic and just say, you know what, arguing with himself back and forth and everybody thought he was nuts. I mean, there are no evidences in Scripture that this actually took place. And besides that, you've got a huge problem. Now, Christ is not one, he is two. And so when you go through the New Testament, you have to go, what's wrong with Jesus? Because when he's referring to himself, he's using the term I. And when the Bible refers to him, it's talking about he instead of they and I instead of we. And so this whole thing gets totally confused. The problem is, for Christ to die for us, he had to be truly human. And he's not truly human because we don't look like that, do we? Third issue is this. The inadequate view of monophysitism is actually Eutychus, who was a leader of a monastery in Constantinople, and he believed this. He believed that Christ was a mixture of the divine and human, and he made a new kind of person. Okay? It's kind of like this. If we were to go down the hall and we were to buy a Coke, and we say, you know, I really don't know. Maybe I don't want a Coke. And then you say, well, you know what? We got some other stuff over here. We got some Gatorade over here. And you buy Gatorade, and you're walking down and saying, well, let me see which one of these I want. And you're walking back to your Bible study class, and you know, I really don't want a Gatorade, I really don't want a Coke, but I'd really like to have a little bit of both. So what I'm going to do is, I'm just going to go give me a cup, and I'm going to pour both those into a cup. I'm going to pour a little bit of Gatorade in there, pour a little bit of Coke in there. I'm going to make my own kind of drink, and I'm going to sit and drink that. Now, to be honest with you, that sounds pretty gross, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like anything any of us would really want. Because here's the problem. You got a whole new drink here. You didn't pour both those in the glass and some of it stayed Coke, some of it stayed Gatorade. What you've got now is those two have become intertwined and they're inseparable, and you've made a totally new kind of drink that's nasty and gross, and you've got to drink it. Now, that's exactly what this guy was hoping the church would do. Now, to be honest with you, he didn't really teach this as much as people thought he did. But a lot of people did believe in it, and they said, you know what? We took a little bit of divine, a little bit of human, mixed them together, and we got this whole new nature, and here's the problem. The problem is then Christ is neither man nor God. He's a whole new mixture. Now, I give you all of those illustrations to say, you know what? A lot of people have thought about this. A lot of people have thought about this. And a lot of people have wrestled with it. And a lot of people have tried to explain it so that rationally it makes sense. And we've got to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it tells us that, you know what? The mystery of godliness is great. In fact, it says, beyond all question, this whole idea is almost incomprehensible. But Jesus is man, and Jesus is God, and that's what the Bible says. Well, you know what? The church finally got together, and they said, you know what? We're going to kind of settle this. And this statement, this definition from, it's actually called the Chalcedonian definition. From 451 AD, it's kind of become the framework for the foundation of what the church believes about Jesus. It rises right out of Scripture. And I'm going to read it to you. It's a little long, but I want you to hang in there with me, okay? You can read it on the screen with me as I go along. It says this: we then, following the Holy Fathers, with one consent, teach men to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, of a reasonable, rational soul and body, consubstantial, coessential with the Father according to the Godhood, and consubstantial with us according to the manhood, in all things like unto us, without sin, begotten before all ages of the Father according to the Godhood, in these latter days, for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, according to the manhood, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, infusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in one person and one subsistence, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten, God, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the prophets from the beginning have declared concerning him, and the Lord Jesus himself has taught us, and the creed of the holy fathers has handed down to us. Now, I know it's a lot. It's like, boy, that's big, man. That's deep. I don't even know if I understood all that. It's not really important. What I wanted you to see is this. You know what? The church actually got back to the place it really began. The testimony of the Scriptures, the testimony of Jesus himself, the testimony of what the Father's revealed about the Son is this, that Jesus is God and Jesus is man at the same time in the same person. And there's no doubt about it. That's who Jesus is. In other words, here's a theological summary of this whole thing. If you want to take that whole big statement, put it down into one statement, here's a summary concerning Jesus. Remaining what he was, he became what he was not. Remaining what he was, God, he became what he was not, man. Holding on to being God, he took on human flesh. He became a man. Now, two things I want to say about that, and then I'm going to wrap this up in a nice, pretty package with a bow on it, okay? Here's the two things I want to say. First thing is this. Jesus did not give up any of his deity, but he did take on humanity. In other words, Jesus was not less than God when he was man on this earth. Okay, you need to understand that. And the second thing is this. Jesus is one person with two natures, fully God, fully man. Just like we have one nature, don't we? It's our nature, human nature. Well, God had two natures, fully God, fully man. Now, you ask, here's the big question, million-dollar question. Why is all this important? And why are we talking about all this? You say, I don't struggle with this. Well, you know what? A lot of people do struggle with it. And a lot of people, when you're talking to them about Jesus and you're trying to proclaim to them the good news of the gospel of Jesus, whether they're watching a film like we just saw called The Da Vinci Code, when they're questioning the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ, When you hear a person make a statement on a movie about this being the greatest cover-up in all of human history, you need to understand that there are a lot of people who are outside of this Christian world struggling with this whole idea that Jesus is God and man at the same time. How is that possible? And the answer is God made it possible. It is a supernatural event by the work of God himself, and he is indeed God. So why is all that important? Let me give you two reasons. Only someone fully human and fully God could make God known to us and bring us back to God. And he did them both. That's why Jesus is God and man. He's the God-man. He is fully God, fully man. He is the Savior of the world in whom we put our trust. And you know what? Because of the desperate state of our sin, only God can save us. We can't save ourselves. Only God can save us. The testimony of Scripture is real simple. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "There's one God, one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Jesus Christ." In Acts chapter 4, the Apostle Peter, after being accused of stirring up trouble in temple courts, stood before the Sanhedrin, a body of religious people, and he made a statement that shook their hearts and has forever changed the world. He said this, "Salvation is found in no one else." Did you hear that? Salvation is found in no one else. "For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name Jesus." Jesus. Jesus. Now here's the point. If you're here today and you're looking for what's real and what's true and what lasts and what's eternal, you're looking for some hope and some help and encouragement, we can look to human wisdom. We can look to our friends. We can look to our wealth. But you'll not find what you need. But you can find it. All in the person of Jesus. On Friday night, my wife and I went to a movie called Amazing Grace. I would encourage you to see it. It's a good movie. And I don't encourage many people to go to the movies, okay? But this is a good movie. And it's a book that, or a movie that's actually around a man that was inspired by John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. And there's one point in the movie, it's the greatest line. In fact, I told Chuck after the movie, I said, "Man, this is the greatest line in the whole movie." Somebody came to him and asked him a question. He said, "Of this, I know. I am a great sinner, and God is a great Savior." Listen, we are great sinners. You might be a secret sinner or a very public sinner. You might be a great sinner in the eyes of the world, or in the eyes of the world, you might be a good man or a good woman, but we are all great sinners. And the best news is this, even though we are great sinners, God is a greater Savior. And we can trust him. So my invitation to you is this, if you don't know Jesus today, if you just know about him, if you don't know the Lord in an intimate way, a personal relationship with Jesus, knowing that heaven is your home, your sins are forgiven, and experience the overwhelming measure of his love, then today, just come to Jesus. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. And if you do, then live for Jesus. If you know him, then live for him. Let's all stand together and pray.